Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Why did you come to the assembly of the body of Christ this morning? All of us got up this morning and got ready to come to church, or to come to the gathering of the church, right? To come to the assembly of the local church. Why'd you do that? What are you hoping will happen in your life this morning? Did you come to church this morning? Did you come to the assembly of the people of God this morning because it's the thing that we're supposed to do? Did you gather with the people of God this morning to maybe please someone else? Did you come to church this morning to appease a conscience? Did you come to church because somehow you think that being assembled with the people of God will earn or merit favor with God, or earn blessing from God? More importantly, did you come to church this morning believing that God would do something incredible in your life through His Word? Did you come to church to learn and to grow? Did you come to church to worship? Those last three questions really drive at the heart of the work of the church. Why we are here. Throughout history, you could find all types of answers as to why the church exists, why the people of God exist, why people assemble together in a room like this on Sunday morning. And you know, there really is only one right answer. Well, it's a multifaceted one right answer. To be transformed by the power of God's word, to worship God, to learn and to grow and to be built up into maturity. That is the great work and purpose of the church. And when we come to church, dear friends, our desire should be first to worship the Lord, to learn and to mature and to grow as believers. And we should desire these things with an expectation that God will do them and that God will accomplish those great purposes in our lives through His Word. Which is why it's so important, and hopefully I communicate this on a week in and week out basis, that the central element of corporate worship has to be the Word of God. That's why you hear me say every morning that we gather to sing the word, to read the word, to pray the word, and to preach the word. Because I don't technically have an authoritative word over your life, but God does. And God has given it to us in the pages of the scripture. And so our desire and our hearts need to be to grow and to mature and to be built up into the maturity of Christ as we gather. The main point that I want you to see this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 12 and 14 is this: the heart, confession, grace, and gifts of the church culminate in the church working toward maturity. The heart, confession, grace, and gifts of the church culminate in the church working toward maturity. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to come back and we're going to park in verses 12 through 14 for a few moments this morning. This is what God says through Paul in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The heart, confession, grace, and gifts of the church culminate in the church working toward maturity. There are three goals of the work of the ministry that we're going to see this morning. But before we turn to them, I want to give just a little bit of, because it's been a few weeks since we have navigated our way into Ephesians chapter 4 together, let me give just a little bit of summary as to where we've been and how we've gotten to where we are. So in the first handful of verses of Ephesians chapter 4, we learn about the heart of the church. That the heart of the church is to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to walk in humility and gentleness towards one another. And as we walk in humility and gentleness towards one another, we live out our confession of faith in one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in one baptism into his. We think about the grace of the church that Jesus has given in the next section when in verse six and seven, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, that Christ has not just saved us and then just left us out there on our own to waffle and flounder, but he's given grace upon grace to his people so that we can be anchored and steadfast. And then in that grace, Jesus has also given gifts to the church. This was where we were a few weeks ago in thinking about those roles in verse 11 that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And that list is not exhaustive. You need to also turn to 1 Peter and 2 Corinthians and Romans to be able to get a more exhaustive listing of gifts and character traits that God has blessed the church with. But God has given those specific giftings to the local church for one specific purpose, and it's found in verse 12. And it's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The gifts are given to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The intention, dear friends, is that there would be no room for anybody who is a part of the body of Christ to say, well, that's not my job. That's so-and-so's job. That's not my role. That's not my function. And when we take the time and we learn and we identify what our particular gifting is, that doesn't mean that we then don't pursue the other giftings. It doesn't mean that we don't try to grow in other areas of life. When something is a gift that has been given to us, it just means that God, by his grace, has kind of given us a natural affinity for that thing. Similar to that, when we identify what our gifting is, it doesn't mean that we don't try to grow and cultivate in that thing. There are many pastors and teachers who have failed in their later years of life because they stopped honing their gift, because they stopped cultivating their gifting. And they began to rely too much on the mantra that says, oh, well, you know, I've done this hundreds of times, you know, and so I don't really need to prep. I don't really need to work on that. I don't need to really prepare or study. They've begun to rely upon their gifting rather than cultivate and steward their gifting. And the whole purpose is that the church together would be working and doing and accomplishing the work of ministry. And that's what we pick up this morning under the main theme that the heart, the confession, the grace, and the gifts of the church culminate in the church working toward maturity. So three goals of the work of the ministry that I want you to see this morning. The first one is found in verse 12, and it's to build up. As we said, the gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That word ministry is the verb form of the word that is often translated deacon. It means to serve, to labor, to get dirty, to work hard. Their ministry's hard work. Laboring for the kingdom is hard work. And it's not a job just for a select few. It's a job for the entire church of Jesus Christ. It's a job for every member of each individual local church to perform the work of the ministry. As the saints are equipped, the saints together, dear friends, we then perform the service of ministry with clear goals in mind. The clear goal that's in mind here that Paul highlights for us is to build up. That expression, build up, it means the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to build up the body of Christ? What does it mean to build up the local church? Well, it's the acts taken upon the individual members of the church to promote another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. The first goal of the saints being equipped is performing the work of ministry so that the body might grow, not necessarily in size, but in strength. This illustration might fall flat, but that's okay. I'm going to roll with it anyways. If you've ever gone to a gym, like to work out, or if you've seen somebody out in public who clearly spends a lot of time in the gym, working out, lifting weights, you can look at people and it can become very easily discerned if that person skips leg day. Don't skip leg day. Because usually what it looks like is, imagine a pear upside down with toothpicks for legs. And where I'm going with that is, if you've got all this strength and size and mass up here, but you're real weak and puny at the foundation, all you are is a top-heavy mountain that's easy to knock down. There are a lot of churches out there that are, for lack of a better expression, skipping leg day. They're striving for size growth, but not strengthening. We need to be strong, dear friends. And that's what the purpose of the church is to build up, that we would be standing on a firm foundation. So, three questions that I want us to think about. The first one is broad. How do we do this? How do we build up the body of Christ? Well, let me give you just a handful of really simple ways. All of you who are in here have already checked off one box. It's really hard to build up people that you're not around. So coming to church on Sunday morning, gathering with the people of God is a really good place to start in order to build up the body of Christ. Another thing that you can do is talk to people. Ask them pointed questions. One of my favorite questions to ask people when I'm with them individually is simply, how's your soul? As opposed to just saying, how are you? How's your soul? Is your soul encouraged? Are you being nourished by God's word? Ask pointed questions of one another. And when people are struggling, offer them encouragement. Another really easy way to build up the body of Christ is to pray. When somebody shares with you that they're downcast or that they're hurting, ask them to pray with them right then and there. Pray the scriptures for them. Pray 2 Corinthians 1 for them, that the God of all comfort would comfort them in the midst of any and all affliction. Grab a list of the church directory and pray name by name, family by family. And as you read names on a list, you begin to think of, oh, I know that this person had this appointment coming up. I want to pray for that. Friends, that's one of the key, that's probably the most foundational way that the body of Christ is built up is through prayer. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We spend time with one another. And we need to spend time with one another in more places than just here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Get together with one another. Have one another in your homes to break bread and to share in fellowship with one another and to share in communion and hospitality with one another. It's really hard to bolster and support people that you don't know. And so get to know one another, be around one another, be involved in one another's lives. Those are just some really broad and basic ways that we can begin doing the work of building up the body of Christ. Two more questions and that we need to think through in this particular goal. And these are individual. First is this. Ask yourself this question. How am I building up the body of Christ? We need to evaluate in our lives individually if we are promoting growth and edification, or if we're promoting destruction and the tearing down of the body, or if we are stagnant and just kind of floating as we come in and out of the assembly of God. Let me challenge you over the course of the rest of the day today and even throughout the rest of this week, begin to really ask yourself that question. What am I doing? What am I doing to build up the body of Christ? What are the actions that I'm taking? Am I praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I encouraging them? Am I talking with them? Am I spending time with them? Am I meeting their needs in the midst of brokenness? Am I rejoicing with them as they rejoice? Am I sharing? Do I even know what their celebrations in life are all about? And if you come to the conclusion that, man, I'm not really doing anything to build up the body of Christ, well, then my challenge to you is start. Don't try to swoop in all at once. Nobody goes from nothing to everything all at once. But just pick 5 people in the congregation and start praying for them. Pick 1 person a day. 7 people. Pick 7 people or 7 families in the church. Write their name on a calendar. I'm going to pray for this family this day, this family this day, this family this day, this family this day. And pray for them. That's a good place to start. Start somewhere. Get yourself hooked up to the slow drip of the IV of being a doer of the word to build up the body of Christ. So think deeply about how am I building up the body of Christ. Question number 2 is basically just the reverse. Am I being built up by the body of Christ? As I come to church each week, week in and week out, how am I growing? How am I being nourished and encouraged? And praise the Lord, as you think of ways that you've been built up and encouraged and shaped and challenged and made more like Christ through the ministry here, through the ministry of your brothers and sisters in Jesus, take time to thank the Lord for that. Take time to praise God for the ways that He's working in your life. If you feel that you're not growing, If you examine that question deeply and you come to this place where it's like, you know what, I'm not really being built up by the body in this particular season of life. Everything I'm about to say you will find in no church growth manual. So just brace yourself. If you're in that place, if you examine that question of how am I being built up and you come to the conclusion, I'm not really being built up by the body of Jesus. I'm not really being built up by this particular local congregation. You have to ask yourself 2 further questions. Is it me? Is it them? Is it me? Is it them? Is it me has to do with, is my heart in the right place? Are my expectations in line with God's word? Is the Bible being faithfully preached and proclaimed? Because the fact of the matter, dear friends, is when God's word is open, if God's word is being read and explained and applied, there is something for us to learn. There might not be anything new or really earth-shattering that is offered to us, but God's word has something to teach us when it is opened and when it is read and when it is explained. And so people begin to stagnate and not grow in churches for all kinds of reasons. Many times it's because our hearts get into this corner where we're not really in the right place. And if we feel like our heart's not in the right place, there are a couple things that we specifically need to begin praying. We need to begin praying that as the word is proclaimed, that it would be proclaimed with faithfulness and with courage and with clarity and with boldness. And then we need to pray that God's Holy Spirit dwelling within each and every one of us, that we would go into a gathering of the local body with a heart saying, God, teach me. God, instruct me. God, incline my heart to your testimonies. There's going to be somebody at church today who's going to stand and who's going to preach your word. And as long as the word of God is preached, I know that you have something for me to learn. So help me to learn the thing that you have for me to learn. So you have to ask the question, is it me? Is my heart in the wrong place? Do I need to be challenged or changed or transformed? But then you have to ask yourself the question, is it them? And here's the deal. Sometimes you need to leave even a healthy church simply because it's just the personality of that church just doesn't fit you. And you know what? That's okay. That is okay. And I realize that that might be very countercultural because there are a lot of pastors out there who, for whatever reason, have this mindset that, well, if you're not in this church, if you're not meeting here, then everything else out there is subpar and is not as good, and you're taking a step down in quality. I don't think that's true. I just don't. And I think that it is supremely important that we are in a place where our souls are being built up. Do you know why? Because what you as a believer need more than anything is strength and endurance. Because life is hard and things get challenging, and you need to be in a place where you're being stretched and you're being challenged and you're growing and you're being brought up and built up into spiritual maturity. Yeah, sometimes we stagnate and we cease to grow because the church has lost its focus. I'll be honest, yeah, there are a lot of churches out there that probably do need to just close up shop. Because they're not focused on all of the right things. Their hearts are not in all of the right places. But the fact of the matter is, one of the key goals, one of the pivotal goals of the gathering of the body of Christ is for the body of Christ to be built up. So begin asking yourself, how am I building up the body of Christ? How am I being built up by the body of Christ? Those two things coexist. They have to. So if you answer question number one with, oh, I'm not really doing much to build up the body of Christ, before you then start to parse out the is it me, is it them of not growing, first begin contributing. Because when we're contributing to the growth of the body of Christ, to the building up of the body of Christ, oftentimes that works both in inflow and outflow. So you got to have both. They have to coexist. But let me encourage you to make that evaluation. Take those things into consideration. And our edification, our being built up, our being strengthened, our being promoted on in Christian wisdom and piety and happiness and holiness, it has a measure. The text gives us a very clear measure. And that's the second goal. The second goal is the measure, which is maturity. We measure our building up by maturity. This is how Paul says it. He says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. As we are seeking unity in the body of Christ, as we are working and promoting the holiness and the wisdom and the growth within the body of Christ, that's all part of the first, I would say, 13a, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's us working out both the heart of the church and the confession of the church. We're never gonna reach the bottom of those depths. We're never gonna reach the bottom of knowing all there is to know about who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. But you know what we should do? We should try. We should try to swim as deep and as wide as we can in the theological depths of our confession of faith. We're never going to be fully perfect, and we're never going to fully arrive at attaining the unity of faith. But you know what we should do as believers? We should try. Every opportunity that we have, every conflict that arises is an opportunity for us to demonstrate the grace and mercy of Jesus through reconciliation and restoration so that we can put on display the unity in the body, which displays the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the whole purpose of that, the whole goal of that, how we, the result of all of that is maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. To mature manhood. That word, that expression, mature manhood, has at its root the Greek word telos, which means end or purpose. It's this, the idea that's communicated in the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The word end can also be used in terms of what is the purpose. The answer to that question, of course, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so that idea of maturity is defined as wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Meaning this, the mature person is complete. Now, herein lies a little bit of tension in which we need to live. And it's the concept that's communicated probably most clearly in the book of Romans. And it's the already and the not yet tension. We already have this in the finished work of Jesus. Our seat in heaven, we are as good as there because it is secure. God looks upon His people and He sees the holy, perfect righteousness of His Son. Thanks be to God for that. But then on the other, you know, you got to have pulling in two different directions to have tension. So on the one side, we have the fact that we've already attained it. But on the other side of that, we have the pulling that we continue to wrestle. We continue to wrestle and work through. We're never going to fully arrive this side of heaven. We're never going to be fully complete this side of heaven because we've got work to do. And the reason why we have fuel in the tank to do the work of seeking after maturity is because we know what waits us on the other side. You understand that the one side of that tension is the fuel for the other. We keep going, we keep working, we keep striving after maturity because we know what Christ has accomplished. So when we think about, oh, well, Jesus has already secured my place in heaven, that should not render us then to this fatalistic place where we say, okay, so I'll just toss the chips up and whatever happens, happens. It's no big deal because God's already accomplished it for me. So who really cares? No, that serves as our fuel to say, I'm going to grow. I'm going to mature. And as I take steps in faith, I'm going to try to take more steps in faith, not to earn any favor with God, but out of an act of freedom and worship unto God for what He has done. And so our goal is maturity. Our goal is completeness. We still wrestle and we wait for the day that our faith becomes sight. Paul then gives further clarity to the measure of this maturity. Look at what he says. This is how I know that we'll never reach this level of maturity, this side of heaven. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've spent a lot of time with many of you in this room. And many of you are incredibly mature believers, steadfast and immovable in your faith. Let me ask this question. Any of you ready to put your hand up and say, I've reached the measure of maturity equivalent with Jesus? Anyone? Yeah, exactly. None of us. Collectively, if you put all of the maturity into this, represented in this room, if you put it all into one person, it still doesn't equate the measure to the fullness of Christ. That's why we need to keep striving, keep working, keep doing the work of the ministry. Keep edifying, keep building up, keep gaining in maturity. Two truths that I want to emphasize, that I think Paul is emphasizing here. First, he's emphasizing the depth of the finished work of Jesus. We can't be perfect on our own. And Paul has established that reality really clearly for us in chapters 1 and 2. When he says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There's no one who comes to God on their own, but God breathes life into us and he transforms us, and his finished work is supreme and his finished work is secure. So he wants us to understand the depth of the finished work of Christ as it has been applied to our accounts. The idea of Jesus taking away our filthiness and clothing us with his righteousness. But there's a second truth that needs to be emphasized, and it's simply this: never stop growing. When I was wrapping up phase three of ACBC certification, I had my last supervision call with Dr. Paul Touches, and he told me, he asked me if I had anything specific that I needed to talk about, and he said, then when we get to the end, I'm going to give you the graduation speech. And I was like, okay. So we talked for a while, and then we got to the end. He was like, okay, you ready? You ready for the graduation speech? It's two words: keep growing. Keep growing. Never stop growing. Never stop maturing. In this life, beloved, we will never achieve full maturity, but our aim is to grow and to keep growing until Christ calls us home. I hope that's part of the reason why you're here this morning. I hope a major part of the reason why you're here this morning, that you came to worship and that you came because you need to grow. And I pray that you do. I pray that through the preaching of the word and the singing of the word that takes place here on Sunday morning, that it is edifying to your soul, that you are moved to do the work of the ministry, to be a promoter of education, promoter of education in the church too. That's a good thing. But what I meant to say was edification, to be a promoter of edification, and that you receive edification. And I pray that your aim in life would be to please the Lord and to become as much like Jesus as you possibly can until you reach your journey's end. That's what God has called us to. That's what God has saved us for. God sent Jesus to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead and to pay our penalty on the cross so that he could shape and fashion us further and further and further and further into the image of Jesus. That is the great work of the church. We get to be a part of that. And think about it. Just think about your own life and think about the people that you've had in your life whom God has used to help you reach maturity. And in God's sovereignty, he's going to bring other people into your life who are going to help you reach the next step of maturity, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step, until you take that final step home. We must stay strong. We must stay focused. We must never give up. No matter where we end up in life, our goal is to edify and to be edified unto maturity, that is, to the measure of the fullness of Christ himself. No matter how old, no matter how feeble, no matter how frail, no matter the difficulty, don't quit, dear friends. Keep growing. Never stop growing. Why? Well, that's the third goal. Why do we need to keep growing? Because we need steadfastness. The third goal of the work of the church is to create steadfastness. We see this is in verses 14 and following. Well, in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. We need to keep growing so that we're steadfast, so that we're immovable, so that we're not tossed to and fro. It's the picture of a boat on the ocean that's just being thrashed around with no anchor or tether or direction. The reference to children, when he says that we may no longer be children, it refers to a naivety or a gullibility of a child. Maturity takes us to a place where we are not easily swept away by the attempts of the world to pull us away from God. The world, the flesh, and the devil will seek to distract our hearts and to get us caught up on so many things. Think about the many examples. Have you ever known somebody in your life who is a young believer? And it's like every time they learn something new, they just latch onto it and they're just real excited about it. And, you know, and then all of a sudden they're onto the new thing and they're onto the new thing and they're onto the new thing and they're just all over the place. Because they're not grounded, because they don't have a maturity yet. That's why the local church is so important, to help bring maturity and grounding and steadfastness. Let's think about a more sobering example. The zealous person you can usually work with. You can usually, you know, put them in a cage and kind of lock them up and slow them down, and you can bridle them a little bit, usually. But let's think about a more sobering example. Have any of you ever had an experience where maybe you've been evangelizing somebody who's lost, sharing the gospel with somebody who's lost, and they refuse to even acknowledge a conversation about the gospel because of this one insignificant thing that they just keep bringing up and bringing up and bringing up and bringing up? And it's this tiny little insignificant issue. I remember when I was at a crossover conference in Columbus. A handful of us were out doing some street evangelism, and we were talking to this guy, and he just kept saying he would not hear a word, because he just kept saying, "Well, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about the children." And we were like, "There's a lot of passages that talk about the children. Which one? Which one are you talking about?" And he couldn't quite pull down what he was trying to communicate. You know what it was? It was just an excuse. It was just an excuse, because he was blinded. We don't want to be a people who are blinded, who are tossed to and fro. We don't want to be like children. Paul uses several specific examples of ways that people are tossed to and fro. He talks about every wind of doctrine. One of the biggest ways to describe the every wind of doctrine is the people who make mountains out of molehills. You know, the reality is this. As Christians, the hills that are worth dying on, there are not very many. There are only a few. Which is why we need to have a very clear and discerning spirit around issues that separate believer from unbeliever, and issues, yeah, that maybe separate, you know, I love my friends in that community, but I'm not going to worship with them because of X, Y, or Z. The best example that I can give to that category is the idea of infant baptism. I love my Presbyterian friends. I will never go to a Presbyterian church because I think that the Bible makes it very clear that baptism is by immersion and it's for believers. If you want to have a conversation about that afterwards, let's do it. I would welcome that. But people get swept up on winds and waves of doctrine that, yeah, every doctrine is important, but not every doctrine is equally important. And you might be like, well, how is that so? Because not every doctrine separates people going to heaven and people going to hell. And it requires maturity and steadfastness to be able to discern the difference. And that's one of the goals of the church. He then uses the phrase human cunning. It's derived from the word, it's the Greek word kubos. And it's where we get our English word cube. It's used here to describe playing dice, to depict it's used in this context to depict cheating. Somebody who would load a dice or swap dice. Somebody who's going to cheat or be dishonest or try to deceive. He then talks about craftiness and deceitful schemes. The word craftiness is defined as a false wisdom, a wisdom that is plausible or could be right, but in fact is not right. I would posit to you that far more people are being led down the wide and easy road, not by outright paganism, but by wisdom, air quotes, that sounds almost true, that has echoes of truth within it. That's the crafty and deceitful schemes. Edification, dear friends, leads to maturity, and maturity leads to steadfastness. This maturity and steadfastness does two things. One, it secures the believer. It creates within the believer a discernment, so we are not tossed to and fro, so we are not easily deceived, but so that we are discerning. The other thing that it does, and maybe even in the context of the local church, maybe even more importantly, it crushes division and it breeds unity. Maturity breeds unity. Because when we get to a place of maturity is where we begin to, we think less about ourselves and more about others. We care more about what Jesus thinks than about what man thinks. How do we do this? How do we achieve these three goals? Well, that'll be the focus of part two of the work of the church. So if you want to know the how-to, let me encourage and challenge you to make sure that you come back next week. But for now, we'll leave it here. The work of the church is marked by working together, together doing the work of the ministry unto edification, maturity, and steadfastness. Here's the pastoral challenge that I have for you this week. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4 and Philippians 3 and 4. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4 and Philippians 3 and 4. Ask God to help you clearly see how you are growing and causing others to grow. Ask God to help you clearly see how you're growing and causing others to grow. Ask God to help you be committed to attaining unity, edification, maturity, and steadfastness. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4 and Philippians 3 and 4. Ask God to help you clearly see how you are growing and causing others to grow. And ask God to help you be committed to attaining unity, edification, maturity, and steadfastness. Let me add to this. This isn't up there, but let me add this to that challenge. As you see things that you can do, do them. As you recognize needs that you can pray for, pray for them. Stop in that moment and pray for that. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be full of flowery language. If you remember, let me give you an example. Dick Layman has an appointment to have a procedure on his heart on Thursday, March the 6th. So when you get to Thursday, March the 6th, Dick Layman has an appointment today. Lord, work your will in a mighty and awesome way. It could be as simple as that. But as you see the needs, meet the needs. Pray for the needs. As you see the things that you can do, do them. And friends, this is, and I want to end here because I think this is probably the best and most important place to end. If this is going to happen in your life personally and in our life as a church, it is going to require that God have his way. Because it is the Holy Spirit who works these things within us. Yes, the Holy Spirit and God uses other people, and we need to be a part of that. But we're just cultivating. We're cultivating, we're planting, we're watering. Who is it that gives the growth? God does. So if this is going to happen in our midst, it is going to require God to have his way in our life, in our lives. He's going to have to mold us and to make us after his own will. And I pray that he does just that in my life and in yours. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your wisdom and your love and your mercy. God, I pray that you would create within us a heart and a mind that's striving after these particular goals that by the power of your Spirit, you inspired Paul to write all those years ago. God, that the heart and the confession and the grace and the gifts of this church would culminate in working towards maturity. God, that together, as we love one another and as we love you, that we would build one another up. And that as we're built up, that we would reach maturity, that we would reach completeness, that we would always live in that tension of knowing that you have accomplished all of your work, but you have called us to keep growing. Help us to never give up, to never surrender, to never quit, to never spiritually retire, but to know that for, until you call us home, our goal is to keep maturing. And Father, I pray that you would use that to breed unity in our church and steadfastness, that we would be immovable and that we would be firmly anchored upon you and your word. And God, that we would do it to your glory. And we know that it's only going to happen if you have your own way in our church. So Lord, we do pray that you would have your own way, that you would mold us and make us, that we would understand that you are the potter, that we are the clay, that you would fashion us after the image of your son, and that we would demonstrate and display the glory of your son and how we care for one another and encourage one another and build one another up and pray for one another and love one another and speak the truth to one another and bear one another's burdens. God, we ask all of this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.